Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. And we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 3, and in particularly verse 11. We're going to conclude our study of John the Baptist, a man sent from God, this morning. From Matthew's Gospel, we have come to understand that John the Baptist was the forerunner to the Messiah, prophesied in Isaiah chapter 40 and Malachi 3 and Malachi chapter 4. He was prophesied to come, John the Baptist, at an appointed time because he was a man sent from God at an appointed time. He did exactly what was prophesied about him hundreds and hundreds of years before he came. He preached a message in preparation for the coming Messiah. He called for individual and national repentance in preparation for the arrival of the Messiah. He did exactly what God told him to do, to baptize those who confess their sins in preparation to receive the Messiah, and to baptize the Messiah when he came, so he could be identified by John and have the witness of John the Baptist that the Messiah had come. And we will see in Matthew 3:13 that Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan. So he does come. But before we move to verse 13 in Matthew's Gospel about the arrival of the Messiah, and we're going to do that next week, I want to give you some concluding exhortations, some explanation about John the Baptist's ministry and his message, and about the man himself. We've looked at this passage, chapter 3, 1 through 12, and we've looked at the John the Baptist and the forerunner and all of that. But I want to give us some applicable truths. What we've learned so far about John the Baptist, what are the implications now? What are the implications for you as a Christian? And so I want to bring out some implications based upon the life of John the Baptist, as we've seen here in these 12 chapters, about maybe what you can incorporate in your life from what we've seen in the life of John the Baptist. So I want to look at this man a little bit closer, and especially want to draw out some truths from verse 11. So if you will, let's look at that passage this morning, verse 11 particularly. Let me read it for you. John says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Stop right there. Well, we've looked at this whole passage all the way down to verse 12, but let me just look at verse 11 in particular for you. This man himself, he says, "As for me." From this verse, let me first point out to you his ministry. His ministry. His ministry was to baptize in water. That's what it says. "As for me, I baptize you with water." That was his ministry, to baptize with water. Matthew 3, 5, and 6 in the same chapter says, "People from Jerusalem, Judea, and around the Jordan were coming, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River." A river of water. So they were coming to the Jordan River, and John was baptizing them in the water of the Jordan River. His ministry caused him to be named John the Baptizer. His ministry was that of the last Old Testament prophet. According to the Old Testament scriptures, the last Old Testament prophet would be the forerunner to the Messiah and be the one to announce the Messiah's arrival, according to the Old Testament scriptures, as in Isaiah chapter 40 and Malachi chapter 3 and chapter 4 and many other Old Testament prophecies. Jesus asked, "But what did you go out to see? A prophet?" And then Jesus says, "Yes. Yes. I tell you. And one more than a prophet was John the Baptist." In Matthew 11, 9, Jesus calls John the Baptist a prophet. So 400 years of silence, then finally a man stands up, says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus says, "This is a prophet." He is the last Old Testament prophet, because then Jesus shows up. Well, the next verse, verse 10 of Matthew 11, Jesus goes on to say, "This is the one about whom it was written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face. He will prepare your way before you.'" That's a quote from Malachi 3:1. And so Jesus is saying, John is a prophet. He is the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. He is the messenger. He is the forerunner. Jesus confirms John the Baptist as the last Old Testament prophet in fulfillment of Malachi 3:1. Then Malachi 4, chapter 4, tells us that the Lord is going to send Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Malachi 4:5. And Jesus says in Matthew 11, and you continue reading that chapter, when you get down to verse 13 and 14, Jesus said, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come." So Jesus calls John the Baptist that prophet Elijah that was to come. We'll talk more about that later as we get into the Gospel of Matthew, because we know that they didn't embrace him as their king and they crucified him. And so what that prophet that was to come, that was announced the kingdom, and Israel was embraced the kingdom and embraced their king, didn't happen. So he's going to come back another time, and another prophet like Elijah is going to come, if we read that in the book of Revelation. But if they would embrace Jesus as their king, and he would inaugurate the kingdom, then that prophecy would have been fulfilled. This was John's ministry, to be the forerunner to the Messiah. This is what God sent him to do. God sent him to baptize in water those who needed to confess their sins in preparation of the Messiah's arrival. That's what God sent him to do. Well, you get more information in John chapter 1 about that. John 1:6 says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." John the Baptist said, "He who sent me to baptize in water said to me." John is making an affirmation about what the Apostle John is saying. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John the Baptist himself says in John 1:33, "I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me." He who sent me to baptize in water, that was God. God sent him. Also, in chapter 3 of John's Gospel, verse 28, he says, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." So John knew that he was sent by God. That was his ministry. John's ministry was given him by God. God sent him at a specific time with a specific ministry to baptize those who confess their sins in preparation to receive their Messiah. And, get this, to baptize the Messiah himself when he came, so that he could be identified by John and have the witness of John the Baptist that the Messiah had come. That was his ministry. John 1:6, as I said, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. But verse 7, the next verse says, and it continues to say, "He came for a witness." That's what the next verse says about John the Baptist, this man sent from God. "He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all men might believe through him." Now, we don't know how much time Jesus and John spent growing up together. They were cousins, okay? We don't know how much time they spent together growing up as little children. We don't know if they spent any time growing up together. But the scripture seems to imply that John needed a sign that God told him to look for. Maybe Jesus and John the Baptist were little kids playing, but then they separated the rest of their life. And you know, as you grow up, you look different. And so maybe John wouldn't know what Jesus looked like when he came to him. And so God gave him this sign. And he says, "When you see this sign, when you witness a specific sign, you will know indeed that this is the Messiah, and that the Messiah would baptize, and that this Messiah would baptize with the Holy Spirit." This is what God told him. That's recorded in John chapter 1, verse 31. He says, "And I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifest to Israel, I came baptizing in water. See, that's his ministry. He came baptizing in water so that when he did recognize him, he would be manifest to Israel. And John bore witness, saying, I beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God. John needed that affirmation. God told him, I'm sending you to baptize with water those who confess their sins, and you're also going to baptize the Messiah when he comes. He's going to come a guy, he's going to show up, and you're going to baptize him, and you're going to see the Spirit of God descending upon him. That's going to be the Messiah, and you can bear witness that the Messiah has come. John needed that to recognize him and to bear witness that the Messiah had come, and so that he could manifest the Messiah now to Israel. That was his ministry. John said, in order that the Messiah might be manifest to Israel, I came baptizing in water. He baptized, knowing one day the Messiah was going to show up. And when he baptized him and seen the Spirit descending, he knew that the Messiah had finally come, and he could identify him, proclaim, okay, the Messiah has come. John's ministry of baptism was to baptize in water those who confess their sins and repentance in preparation for the coming Messiah, and to baptize the Messiah when he came so that the Messiah could be identified and be made manifest to Israel that their Messiah has come. And John the Baptist, who was the last Old Testament prophet, who all the people held as a prophet, who was the Old Testament prophesied forerunner of the Messiah, he was to bear witness. This was his ministry, to bear witness that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God, Israel's promised Messiah. That was John the Baptist's calling and ministry. And what a great privilege it was to be sent from God to minister in that way. Now, can you identify with John's ministry? Think for a minute. Not to baptize in water like John's baptism, not to baptize the Messiah, but to be a witness that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us, who will save his people from their sins. Can you identify with that ministry? Can you be a witness like John, that Jesus is, in fact, the God incarnate Messiah, Son of God? That's what John was doing. That was his ministry. Didn't the Apostle Peter tell the church that we should proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light? Isn't that what we should do? Should we proclaim the excellencies of him who calls out darkness into his marvelous light? 1 Peter 3:9 says, that's being a witness of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and all who he is. You have a ministry, and it is to be a witness of the truth that Jesus is God incarnate, the God-man, the Messiah, the Son of God, Savior. Savior from death, hell, and the grave. That is called the ministry of reconciliation that every Christian has as he or she lives for Christ and bears witness to his saving grace. That was John's ministry. We look at John's ministry and say, you know what? My ministry is pretty similar to John's. I'm also to bear witness of the truth. I'm also to bear witness that Jesus of Nazareth was, in fact, the Messiah. Point number two, not just his ministry, but his message. That ministry has a message. Now let's look at John's message. Back to our text in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. He says, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He said, as for me, I baptize you with water. That was his ministry. But now look at his message again. Why? For repentance. For repentance. His message was one of repentance to sinners whom he called in his message to turn from their sins and turn to the Messiah who was about to arrive. The first words recorded that came out of the mouth of John the Baptist are recorded in chapter 3. Turn the page over in verse 2. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Those are the first words recorded out of his mouth. That was his message. His message of repentance was based upon the fact that the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. He knew the Messiah was coming soon. He called people to prepare for his arrival. He warned them to flee from the wrath to come in verse 7. He called people to repentance, to confess their sin, and to turn from them and turn to the Messiah. He says in verse 11 there, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming," this is the content of his message. His message was repentance because he who is coming. His message was all about he who is coming. In the Gospel of John, we hear more of the context of his message. Now, when I go through just going to make a little commercial here. I'm going to go through the Gospel of Matthew. I'm not going to try to do a harmony of all the Gospels as I go through the Gospel of Matthew and pull in everything from every other Gospel. But I just want to conclude with what the Bible says about John the Baptist as we move on now to the life of Christ. So in John 1, 28, 29, here's John the Baptist. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John was baptizing beyond the Jordan to Bethany. He sees Jesus coming and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He said that again in verse 36. And he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." His content was one of repentance because he who is coming. And he identifies the one who is coming as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is his message. This is his message. Repent because one is coming. He's the Lamb of God. He's going to take away the sins of the world. He says that twice in this passage. And again, something else in his message. He says two times that Jesus existed before him. That Jesus existed before him. Now, John was born before Jesus, okay? But John's message was that of Jesus' pre-incarnate eternal sonship. He says that in chapter 1, verse 15 of John. He says, "John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, comma, for he existed before me.'" And then again in verse 30 of that same chapter, "This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is higher ranked than I, for he existed before me.'" This was the content of John's message. John the Baptist's message was all about Jesus' pre-incarnate sonship, his deity. It was all about Jesus. Repent, because he who is coming, the one that is coming, is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. Listen, this is God incarnate. He pre-existed before I was ever born. This is the one who is coming. It was all about Jesus. Something that all gospel preachers need to remember in this day and age of a man-centered gospel. It's all about Jesus. It should always be about Jesus. John the Baptist's message was all about the truth of Jesus Christ. That he is the King, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, and that he has a kingdom. And that not everyone is going to be in his kingdom. That was part of his message. Not everyone's going to be in his kingdom. Those who are not part of his kingdom will experience the wrath to come, he says in verse 7. John the Baptist's message was all about the person of Jesus Christ. That he is the Son of God. He says that, "I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God." The pre-existent, eternal Son of God, God incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist's message was all about the work of Jesus Christ. Not all about Jesus Christ, not all about the truth of Jesus Christ, not all about just the person of Jesus Christ, but all about the work of Jesus Christ. He said that he is the sacrificial Lamb. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," he says there in verse 29 of John and verse 36. This is his work. His work is to be the sacrificial Lamb so he can take away the sins of the world. And that this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 33. This is his work. The Lord's work is to be the sacrificial vicarious atonement, to be the substitutionary atonement, is what vicarious means, for sinners so he could take their sins away. That's his work. And that he will baptize in the Holy Spirit. Our text in Matthew 3:11 says, he himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to know this is New Covenant language. This is New Covenant language. The night before Jesus was crucified, he told his disciples when he changed the Jewish Passover into the Christian Lord's Supper observance ordinance. He did that on that night. He said, this is Jesus said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins. Matthew 26:28. Luke 20:22 says, recording his same words, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood, which the Apostle Paul affirms in 1 Corinthians 11:25. Now, I said that's new covenant language, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what John is saying. John is saying that the one who's going to come, the Lamb of God, the one who's going to die and take away the sins of the world, the pre-existing eternal Son of God, who is going to come, who's going to baptize the Holy Spirit, John is saying that is new covenant language. The new covenant is recorded in Ezekiel 36. And this was John's message when he said, he himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me show you what I mean. Just listen, you don't have to turn to Ezekiel 36, but you can if you want to. I'm just going to read a few verses. Ezekiel 36, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances, and you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people, and I will be your God. That is the new covenant the Lord made with Israel. This is what John the Baptist is talking about. This is new covenant language. The new covenant was an unconditional, unilateral promise to cleanse Israel from their idols and religious filth, verse 25. To give a new heart and to remove that heart of stone, verse 26. To put a new spirit within you, verse 26. A new covenant promise to put my spirit within you. Not only to give you a new spirit, a regenerated spirit, but also to put my spirit in you. Therein is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is being immersed by the Holy Spirit. That's what being baptized in the Holy Spirit means. It means the indwelling Holy Spirit. It means when God puts my spirit in you, he says. And to cause you to walk in my statutes, verse 27, and you will be my people, and I will be your God, verse 28. Jeremiah 31 also makes reference to the new covenant. Listen to Jeremiah, just a couple verses in Jeremiah chapter 31, so I can tie this thing together for you. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their forefathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant, this is a new covenant, which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Both those passages in Ezekiel 36 and in Jeremiah is the new covenant. This is what John the Baptist is talking about, that when the Messiah comes, the eternal pre-existent Son of God, the Lamb of God who's going to die on a cross and shed his blood for your sins. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He himself will immerse you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will indwell you. Jeremiah 31 says, the Lord will cause people to walk in his statutes. Jeremiah 31 says, he will write their law upon their heart. That's how he can cause people to walk in his statutes, which is his law, is to write him upon their heart and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. Their sins forgiven and cleansed within. This is John the Baptist's message. It's a message that the king is coming and he's going to ratify and inaugurate the new covenant. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, is what Matthew is saying in Matthew 3:11. That's what he's saying. The new covenant deals with being cleansed from religious filth and idolatry, which Israel was at the present time steeped in. That's why they were coming out to John and being baptized, because Israel itself was steeped in religious filth and idolatry. And the new covenant says, I'll cleanse you from that. The new covenant deals with the Lord forgiving iniquity and sin, and thus the call for repentance to Israel. The new covenant deals with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, being immersed. That's what baptized means. It means to be immersed with the Holy Spirit. This is John's message. He was the last Old Testament prophet that bridged the 400-year gap of the Old Testament to the New Testament, of the promise of the Messiah coming to the coming of the Messiah, of the promise of the new covenant to the ratifying in Jesus' blood, and to those entering into the new covenant. And many did. John's message was all about Jesus. His message was all about the truth of Jesus Christ. John's message was all about the person and work of Jesus Christ. John's message is that the Messiah's kingdom is at hand because the Messiah is at hand. And he will ratify the new covenant, being the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God's Son, incarnate deity, will be the Lamb to shed his blood to ratify, to confirm, or to establish this new covenant. That's why Jesus came. When Jesus came, he was to officially make valid the new covenant when he died on the cross by shedding his blood. That's how contracts or treaties, and especially covenants, were made officially valid in the ancient world. Today we go to a notary public, or we go to a lawyer, we sign documents, we do all this kind of stuff. But back in the ancient world, what they did was they would make a covenant, they would take an animal, they would kill this innocent animal, they cut them in half, and they put the parts on each side, and then they would make this agreement, and then they would walk between these two animals. And what they would be doing, they were saying, if either one of us break this agreement, what happened to these animals will happen to us. Which showed the seriousness of their covenant that they made. Remember Abraham? God told him to take the animals and cut them and separate them. And then God knocked Abraham out. And God himself walked between the animals and made Abraham a covenant. So it was a new covenant. It's a unilateral, unconditional covenant. It's unconditional in that God put no condition upon the other party. They didn't have to keep anything or do anything. And God was still going to bring it to pass. It was unconditional. The new covenant was unilateral. God made the covenant himself. The other party didn't state anything. Israel didn't say, okay, we'll play out. No, God said, no, I'm going to make this new covenant. This covenant was going to come to pass regardless of the performance of anyone but God. The new covenant is unconditional and unilateral. And this is the covenant, this is the language that John is using in his message. The point John is making in his message is not everyone is going to enter into this new covenant with the Lord. Not everyone is going to. Jesus even said, this is my blood of the covenant which is shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins. If he said for everyone, then guess what? Everyone's going to enter into the new covenant because it's unconditional and unilateral. John is saying not everyone's going to enter into this new covenant. The distinguishing characteristic of those who enter into the new covenant and those who do not is manifest by the lack of any conviction, any confession, any weeping or mourning of repentance for their sin. That's the distinguishing character between those who enter into the new covenant and those who don't. These will experience the baptism of fire. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The ones who don't enter the new covenant will be like the tree chopped down by the axe and cast into the fire. It'll be like the chaff that was thrown into the air and then burned in with fire. But the wheat goes into the barn. Those are the ones that enter into the new covenant. John's message is a message of good news to those whose hearts have been hungering and thirsting for righteousness, whose heart have been made poor in spirit because of sin and its power, whose hearts mourn to be comforted by the relief of forgiven sin. But his message is also one of judgment to those who will never experience the grace of God that way, but just a persistent life of sin, unrepentant, full of resistance, who never heed the call to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Sad, isn't it? Listen, that is also our message. That is our message. John said, he who is coming. That's our message. Guess what? We tell people Jesus is coming back another time, right? Jesus is coming. He's coming back another time. The king is coming. The Messiah is coming. That's exactly what John the Baptist said. The king's coming. And when he comes, we tell people, he will come for his own, and the rest will experience 7 years of great tribulation. And that we tell people, he's going to come back, he's going to rapture out his own, and then he's going to pour out his wrath on the world. That's what Revelation 6:17 says. The wrath of the Lamb, it actually says. That's the wording in Revelation 6:17. That's our message. Our message is the message of repentance, confession, and forgiveness of sin in the Savior's blood. Our message is one of salvation in Jesus Christ, who gives a new heart, who gives the indwelling Holy Spirit, who transforms your life and makes you a new creature in Christ, making old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. It is a heart now tending towards obedience, because God writes his law upon your heart and causes you to walk in his law, submitting to Jesus as Lord, Savior, and God incarnate. That is our message. It's the same as John's, kind of. Now let me just point out, in conclusion, one more point from Matthew 3:11. We're still looking at Matthew 3:11 about John the Baptist. This point is about John the Baptist himself, the man himself. We have seen his ministry of baptism. We have heard his message of salvation. Let's look at John the Baptist, the man himself, in closing. Notice the beginning of verse 11. John says, as for me, I. As for me, I. John is making some statements about himself in that verse. I save this point for last because I think that's the way John the Baptist would have wanted it. Notice he says, verse 11, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. I'm not even fit to remove his sandals. This is what John is making some statements about himself. John makes a contrast between himself and the King Jesus, the Messiah. He says, he is mightier than I. I notice these stickers, he with a greater sign than I. But I wonder who that is. I wonder what they say. They should say Jesus is greater than I or something like that. John is saying, as for me, I baptize you with water. But listen, there's coming one who is much greater than I am. He's much mightier than I am. A lot of these statements I'm going to share with you are exemplary. And I think it very good if we could incorporate these into our own lives as we minister and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ and salvation in his blood. As I said, John says, as for me. John says, my ministry is to point to you, he who is coming. He who is coming. How mighty he is. When he says, I'm not fit to remove his sandals, that was a job of a servant. People would, in the ancient world, they would travel, and then when they come to their home, they would have servants. Their feet would be all dusty from walking on the dirty, muddy roads, and the servant would take off their sandals and wipe their feet off. A lesson that the apostles need to learn the night of the Passover. And Jesus did that for them. But that was the job of a slave. And John is saying, I'm not even worthy to be a slave. I'm not even worthy to be a servant. I'm just unworthy. He's so much greater, I can't even be a servant. John understood the grace of God. John knew his baptism had no power. It just symbolized those who repented, confessing their sins, genuineness and sincerity of heart, wanting their sins forgiven, to be cleansed from their religious filth and idolatry. That's what his baptism pictured. Didn't have no power. The one who had the power to forgive sins was the Lamb of God, he said. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The one that can give you the indwelling Holy Spirit, baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The one who can deliver you from the wrath to come. Now, as I studied John, I took note of some of the things he said about himself. Just briefly in closing, let me share with you a few of them. Because I looked at this phrase, as for me, I kind of did a little study on John the Baptist. And I thought it would be helpful for you as we conclude our study of him. He said, in this verse, I'm not fit or worthy to be his servant. You know what? Neither are we. Neither are we. We're not fit. We're not worthy even to be his servants. If the Lord calls you to serve him, that is a great and tremendous privilege. We need to see ourselves like John the Baptist. He is so much more magnanimous than us. He is so much more greater than us. We're not even fit to untie his shoes. The Bible says that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he will use those who see themselves as unworthy. You want to be a candidate to be a servant of the Lord? See yourself as unworthy, because those are the ones he uses. John said another thing. He said he was no one other than the one God called him to be. A voice crying in the wilderness. He didn't make himself out to be anything that he wasn't. He said, this is who I am. I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. When they asked him who he was, they asked him, are you Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? He said, no, I'm not. He said, I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Get your heart ready for the way of the Lord. Listen, that's all God needs. All God needs is a voice. This needs a voice who proclaim the truth. God can use your voice. Listen, there's a wilderness of sin out there. There's a dearth of sin out there. And all he needs is your voice to cry out in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. Repent. He's coming. Listen, folks, he is coming. He's coming again. He's going to mete out judgment. He's going to take his home. He's going to mete out judgment. That needs to be our message. You can use your voice. He used John the Baptist's voice. Notice just a few more things about that John said about himself. In John 3:27, John said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. These are John the Baptist's words. Wow. How every Christian needs to learn that to the point that they say that. You can receive nothing unless it's been given to you from heaven. We are what we are, what? By the grace of God. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from heaven, James told us. We need to realize that. Everything we have, every giftedness we have, every grace we have, every spiritual grace we have, every part of usefulness we have, is God giving that to us to be used for his glory. It's not of you, it's of him. Another time, John said, he must increase and I must decrease. That's what John said in John 3:30. The kingdom of God has a paradox. It's kind of different than the world. In the kingdom of God, the way up is down. The way up is down. To be low is to be made high. That the broken heart is a healed heart. That a contrite spirit is a rejoicing spirit. That the repenting soul is a victorious soul. That to bear the cross is to wear the crown. And to give is to receive. That's different than the world standard, isn't it? He must increase and we must decrease. Jesus said, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Jesus said that in John 12:32. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. That's why he must increase and that's why we must decrease. If we lift ourselves up, then we will draw no one to Christ. He needs to be lifted up. If you lift yourself up, nobody, you can't draw no one to Christ. He has to be lifted up. And Jesus said, if you lift me up, if you increase me, then I'll draw him into myself. That's what the last stanza of our last song said. Here's one more. And this is what I really, really try hard to incorporate in my own life. In John 1:36, John the Baptist said, look, behold, the Lamb of God. And then verse 37 says this. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. My friend that is in ICU that is going to get a pacemaker, that I told you Aaron Turner to pray for, told me, Dale, he says, when I die, I want them to put on my gravestone, and when they heard him speak, they followed Jesus. Isn't that a great statement? That's what John said. That's what it says. And when they heard him speak, they followed Jesus. That is the goal of every true preacher of the gospel. When they hear him speak, they follow Jesus. The job of a true pastor is to keep pointing people to Christ like John the Baptist. As for me, I'm nothing. He is mighty. He is coming. He's God incarnate. He's a Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He said the Messiah is coming, and he came. He said to repent and they confess their sins. He said, I baptize with water, but Jesus is going to come. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm unworthy to be his servant. And God sent him to prepare the way for Jesus coming. He said, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. And God took his voice and thundered truth that set people looking for the Messiah. He said, you can receive forgiveness if it has been granted from heaven. And Jesus said, your sins have been forgiven. Go and sin no more. John said, he must be lifted up, not me. In comparison to him, I'm going to be out of the picture. Whatever he said, when they heard him speak, the Bible says they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. Isn't that the way it should be with every gospel preacher who stands behind the pulpit and says, thus saith the Lord, that when they heard him speak, they followed Jesus? Isn't it the way it should be with God's people, the Christian church? What is it that people hear when you speak? Does it cause them to want to follow Jesus? Listen, we have a ministry. We have a ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. We have a message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is a power unto salvation. Can we say like John the Baptist, as for me, John had a great privilege to prepare people for Jesus, to follow him. Jesus said, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Matthew 11:11. Up to that time, he was the greatest man, given the greatest privilege to proclaim the coming of the Messiah, about the truth about him, baptize him, to proclaim who he was, to identify him to Israel, manifesting to Israel, this is the Messiah. What a great privilege that was, proclaiming his divine purpose and his saving work of grace. But Jesus goes on to say, in the rest of verse 11, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, is greater than John the Baptist. Wow. You know why? Because you have the same ministry, you have the same message, and you're to be the same way John the Baptist was. Are you in the kingdom? If you're least in the kingdom, you're greater than him. Are you a person sent from God with a message of a saving grace of God? Well, every Christian is. Have you engaged yourself in the ministry of reconciliation? Are you trying to reconcile people back to God? Does your witness and words cause people to want to follow Christ? Can you say to those who ask you about Christ, as for me, but, oh, let me tell you about him. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word that helps us, that deconstructs all that the world bombards us with and helps us to think rightly. It gives us truth that sets us free and liberates us. It causes us to live by faith and not by sight. It gives us truth, sanctifying truth, that penetrates to the mind, will, and emotions. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the blood atonement. Thank you, Lord, that we have been saved by such amazing grace, and you have given us your Holy Spirit. You have given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Lord, we've been blessed beyond measure. Help us, Lord, to have received much and been given so much, to not hoard it and hide it, but be like a candle and set it up on a hill where everyone can see. Help us to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ and to warn them of pending judgment for those who will not submit to his lordship. Give us grace, Lord. Use your church. I pray that you bless your church from the message this morning that has come straight from your word and nothing else. May you be pleased, Lord, to use your church as we follow Christ and serve him. I pray this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.